Oh, what a blessing. We do have veterans here, and we have a veteran preaching tonight. What a blessing it is. Are you men ready to show the video? Brother Chitty, do you want to say something? You want us to just show them? Why don't we go ahead and run the video? I'll turn the lights off, and then we'll have a poem right after that, and then I'll introduce Brother Chitty.
Do you see what the land looks like? This is the Indian Nation. I want you to picture that it's 1850. In 1850 was this road here. In 1850 was this town of Shiprock there. Was the city of Farmington there? No. The nearest town was that way, about 300 miles, called Santa Fe, New Mexico. We're putting the Indians out here. Supposedly hunting, fishing, farmland. You see the land. It's 1850. Nearest town is Santa Fe, 300 miles away. You have no horse and wagon. There's no roads. There's no towns. There's no water to drink. This land is what they call sandstone. A pickaxe wouldn't break it up. So you couldn't farm it. If you could have all the water in the world, it wouldn't grow anything because it's sandstone. But suppose it was perfect ground, good, rich, black ground. It never rains here, so what could you grow? Next question is, it's 1850, the nearest town is Santa Fe, New Mexico, 300 miles away. Why do you really think we put them out here?
To die.
To die.
Born and raised in Florida, went through the Marine Corps, went through Vietnam, came home a lost man, and August 24th, 1970, the Lord saved me. 8 months later, just a very short time, God called me to preach. He didn't call me to pastor. A novice is not supposed to pastor, but he called me to preach, and I did like Jonah. I ran from him. I didn't want to do it. Then I got convicted just to give my life to God. And I went off to a Christian college, and in 1975, God called me to be a missionary to Navajo Indians. So I've been here as a missionary since 1975. We would go soul winning. I would run Sunday school, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday night soul winning, Saturday bus calls, as if I was running 1,000 people. And for years, no one came. I preached to my wife and two boys for all those years. And then one Wednesday night, I came from work to preach my wife and two boys, and 79 people showed up. And I was able to see those people saved, and 6 months later was running 250 and been growing ever since. There's roughly 500,000 living in an area the size of South Carolina. It covers the parts of 4 states, largest Indian reservation in the world. It's hard for me to explain to you because I love them. You know, God's given me a love for the people that he's called me to minister to. They're self-sustaining in a way because they were put out here in 1850 with a treaty. Many believe they're put out in the desert to die. Their living conditions is way below what you and I would expect from the very poor in the other areas of the United States. Very below normal living, very high unemployment. those who have money either live in a government type housing or they live in a mobile home. Substandard, you still got people living in hogans. You got still people living, no running water, no electricity right here in America. We have a church here for them. We have a Bible Institute. We have a Christian school, four-year-old kindergarten to 12th grade school. In the last 20 plus years, we've never had a week where we didn't have a visitor or someone saved. So God is really blessed to put his hand on our ministry. There's three things you need to do. Number one, you need to take a stand. And I don't mean just occasionally say I'll agree, but a man needs to take a strong stand on the King James Bible, number one. And that's not gonna be very popular in the day and age you live in. Number two, you need to do something to keep somebody from going to hell every week of your life. Then number three, whatever God does, you need to make sure he gets all the honor and glory for it. So because it was God that did it, it was not me. I mean, I can't go get 25 people to get in a van and come to church, but God can bring them in.
The bus ministry is a huge part of our church. Without it, we would drop in half. We'd be cut in half easily, if not more, because the bus ministry goes out and gets them when they can't come in on their own. At the current time, we have a bus that goes about 50 miles in one kind of direction. It comes back a different direction. So round trip on a Sunday, you're looking at 100 miles. I have people on my bus ride. I'll go out and knock on doors, and people have never even heard of Jesus Christ, don't know that he died on the cross, have no idea what the Bible says. Just totally different upbringing, totally different atmosphere. And the circumstances that surround their lives are you got to start at Genesis. I mean, you start at the ground floor and work your way up. It's a nation within a nation. If we were to take you and blindfold you and drop you off in the middle of the res, they speak a different language, they have different color skin, they have a totally different philosophy of life. You wouldn't think you were in America. We have so many needs, of course, our Christian school, we have to limit it. We have to put a waiting list out because we don't have enough teachers. Our bus ministry, we've got buses, we just don't have enough bus workers. We got the people that are out there that need to be reached. We just need help.
There is a place in America where people have a different skin color, who speak a different language, who are forgotten about. We pray daily for help, labors for the harvest.
Dad's my hero. Dad's a hero of course our country for military service that he did in Vietnam. Purple Hearts, Bronze Star, the works. I mean, the medals are on the walls. But he's a hero of the faith as well. He started this work from nothing, with nothing, and didn't never go on deputation, didn't raise any support, didn't know what to do or how to do it. Just felt like, you know, the Navajo people were dying and going to hell and needed to get here as soon as possible.
I didn't use the relics. I didn't use the Indian people for gain. I didn't use them and look at them as a novelty. I started looking at them as a soul going to heaven or hell. It totally changed my ministry.
God could have done it, used anyone, but God chose him. And God chose him for a reason, because he was able to get the job done. He stuck it out for all these years, and decades later, God's blessed, and now we have all the things that we have now. But I remember no water, no electricity. I remember no church building. I remember all the things that we went through with the difficulties.
My eye affected my heart. We plead with pastors. We plead with churches to take mission trips, to come out here and take a look. You know, we want that for many reasons, because the main one is your eye does affect your heart. There's so many fables, so many stories about Indian casinos and the richness and the wealth of the Indians, and nobody ever gave us land, but we gave these Indians hunting, fishing, and farmland. But if you go out and see it, you see it's just desert. It's there's nothing there. There's no water to where you can live. There's no animals to hunt. It's just a barren desert land. I make a joke about it and tell them the only thing it ever grow is old. But that's sad, because it's a true fact. If a missionary comes to your church, it sounds like a missionary story, but when you come and see for yourself the reality of this so-called hunting, fishing, farmland we gave them is really just desert, good for nothing. That's why many think they were put out there to die. If nothing comes in, I'm still going to serve God and keep winning souls and keep building the church and building my people.
Time and money can solve a lot of things, but people who are just willing to say, I'm willing to go and I'm willing to serve, and for God to speak to somebody's heart and say, this is something that God wants me to do and I'm willing to do it.
I've asked Brother Jesse to come now and read a poem that Brother Chitty's son wrote.
Daddy Came Back Home Today by Larry Don Chitty. Daddy didn't look the same when he came home today. He has scars on his face and neck. Part of his arm is blown away. He limps more now when he walks. I don't remember that from before. He lives in pain both day and night, his body broken still from more. I try to talk to him sometimes, but he'll just stop and stare. I don't know if he's looking at me or still gazing over there. Daddy didn't think the same when he came home today. He has scars on the inside, too. Part of his heart has gone away. Sometimes at night, I hear him yell, and I pretend it's just a dream. No kid wants to hear Daddy cry. It's scary to hear him scream. He always jumps at each loud sound, then tells me not to fear. He looks for things that are not seen and hears sounds I cannot hear. Daddy didn't act the same when he came home today. He tries to cover up the scars, but some won't go away. It's not all bad since he came home. Some things are better too. He carries me and holds me tight and talks about how much I grew. When we go down to the park, he'll push my swing so high. And when he lifts me up in the air, I feel like I could fly. I can't imagine what it was like when Daddy was at war. But now I see when he looks at me, he knew what he was fighting for. Daddy just wasn't the same, but he came home today, and I love him, and he loves me. My hero is here to stay.
Some kind of pictures of a place that we put those people, isn't it? It's a mission field right here in our own nation. Amen. And Brother Chitty's been our missionary for some time now. And we're blessed to have him tonight. I appreciate him coming, and he kind of fit us in the middle of his schedule to be here for tonight to preach to us. So, Brother Chitty, you come and preach to us, my brother.
Amen. Thank you, bud. All right. Make me cry, then have me come up here and preach. Good job, buddy, wherever you are. Great job. That was tremendous. Good job. Good job. We're going to be in Mark 14. Mark 14. I want to thank you, church, and I mean this from my heart. This is not just words. You have made a nobody feel like a somebody, and you've done that every time I've ever been here. I thank you for being here every night. I've had fun going from classroom to classroom and picking on the kids. I was in a class today, and I think it was fifth grade, sixth grade. I don't know what it was. But we had more fun. We laughed, and we cut up. We had a ball. I loved it. You as a church just need to keep on keeping on. Listen, I guarantee you that Dr. Carter wants you to keep on keeping on. I can guarantee you that. To think that someone like Brother Carter, Brother Parson, even knows my name is quite the honor. I thank you for all you've done. The food has been better than good. We've been eating every morning. You're going to be jealous. We've been eating biscuits and gravy. If you don't like biscuits and gravy, you need to get born again. Amen. I mean, it was so good. If a drop of it got on top of your head, your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get to it. It was good stuff. It was good stuff. And then just meal after meal after meal. We had the biscuits and gravy this morning. Then they had lunch. Then this afternoon, they found out I like seafood. And the pastor and Mrs. Pastor took me out to seafood. Amen. And then tonight, they had Sonny's barbecue. I want everybody in this room to know that I am a full gospel preacher. Amen. So thank you so, so very much. Happy Veterans Day. Regardless of what your politicians tell you, they ain't mine.
And no matter what the news people tell you, you veterans are heroes. You are, and I mean it. And by the way, so are the cops and the fire department, and the first responders. Good night. Look at every city that defunded the police. And I guarantee you, you're important. And you are heroes, and I love you very, very much. If you take your Bible to, I don't know where I told you, find anything, it's all good. Mark 14, please. Mark 14. What an honor to be here. I've met missionaries that I didn't even know before. That's good. That's good. And I appreciate it so, so much. In Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, not on our time. Hey, let's go to the feast. Let's have fun. Let's forget this God stuff and do our thing. And then we still feel that way today in our country. Right. Very sad. Verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. They murmured against her. And Jesus said, shut up. Amen. Amen. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. Boy, what a statement. What a statement. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial unto her. Father, take the reading of your holy word, bless it. Make me a blessing tonight. I've asked you to let me help somebody. Please do that. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who take notes and record and want to give a title, I want to preach a simple message tonight on It's Not Wasted. It's not wasted. It's Veterans Day. And you'll hear people, by the way, blessed are the peacemakers. Now you hippies, listen to me. If the peacemakers are blessed, that means they had to make peace. This morning and all the other mornings we've been here, somebody made the biscuits. And as I was eating those biscuits, gravy, you know what I thought of? Blessed are the biscuit makers. But somebody had to make the biscuits. You veterans, listen to me. Somebody had to make the peace. Don't let people tell you it's a waste. War's a waste. Make love, not war. You idiot. You don't know nothing about neither one of them. If you loved America, you'd understand. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you it's a waste of time to have the military and have the veterans come up and be honored. Yeah. The military turned a lot of boys into men. And if that's the only thing it ever did, it'd be worth shouting about. Amen. The military has, through the years, you know what? I can stand up here tonight? Somebody had enough guts to go shed their blood. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I look at the American flag. I was wounded 10 times in Vietnam. And when I see the red, it represents the blood that was shed so you could be here tonight. Amen. It's not wasted. That's right. It's not wasted. We come back from Vietnam and people would go, when they would see a veteran, what a waste. My grandma, bless her heart. Now, don't you ever do this. But my grandma called me baby. Easy. And I came back to Vietnam, this arm was all messed up. I mean, it was horrible. It had jungle rot in it, just almost, they wanted to amputate it. And she had taken, just rub it. And she couldn't figure out which one of them boys was named Uncle Sam, but she could find out who he was. She'd have whipped him for getting me messed up. And she'd rub that hand. And she broke my heart because she looked up at me and she said, "Oh, what a waste." And I had to hug her and say, I'm a hick, so don't laugh at this either. I called her Mo. I said, "Mo, listen, it's not a waste. You still get to live in America. It's not a waste." So happy Veterans Day, and it's not a waste. Amen. Let's get to this story in the Bible. It says that she took spikenard, a very expensive and pure oil or ointment, probably from India. They would usually, when a stranger would come by or honored guest, they would take a finger, barely touch into that oil, and anoint the head. You might have been sweaty. You might have been dusty from all the traveling you had to do by foot in those days. So they would do that, and then they'd also wash their feet. They would greet them with a holy kiss. They still do that over there. So here's a woman who's willing to give up this expensive oil, this ointment from India that is worth, that someone said that it's worth a year's wages. Can you imagine a year's wage? She's put into this alabaster box and it's got this special spikenard in it. A year's wage. Listen, some people make $25,000 a year. Some people make $50,000 a year. And some people make $100,000 a year. And if you're one of those that make $100,000 a year, we need to become closer friends, okay? Fine. You'll come talk to me tonight. We got a deal. Well, I got a deal for you, okay? And but it was extremely expensive. Not only that, the ointment was worth that much. The alabaster box was worth a lot of money. The Indian people will make Navajo rugs. They'll make sand paintings, silver and turquoise jewelry, because the unemployment is so bad. And they sell that to the tourists to make a living. But the most expensive thing they sell is things that they carve out of alabaster, because it's so expensive. It may take you a year to carve and to have it come out perfect for just make a little box that would hold something. So here's a lady who's basically giving more than we would ever think about giving. You know, we've got a bad habit in our country, saying, "Well, all them preachers and churches want this money." Can I tell you something? It takes money. You can't build this building without money. You can't get buses without money. You can't start a school without money. You can't have a college without money. And I could go on and on and on, but it takes money. But they tell her it's a waste. They're angry with her. Okay, let me try to explain it to you. Don't get mad at me. Let me illustrate it real fast for you. Ready? If you're a veteran, would you stand? If you put this in a modern day perspective, they're saying, "What a waste. What a waste." And you and I know better. All right, you may be seated. If you're here as a missionary, would you stand? The world today would tell you, "What a waste." Those countries hate America. If it wasn't for America, the people in France would be speaking German. But yet they say, "What a waste. What a waste. A young lady going with a husband to Russia? Are you dumb? What a waste. What a waste. Going to Africa and different places. Going to military bases where they talk like Marines, cuss and act a fool. What a waste. What are you doing? What a waste. Starting churches back in your home country. What a waste." It's not a waste. You may be seated. It would be more like this, going to a Mickey Carter and saying, "What a waste. Man, you could have been a famous race car driver. What a waste." And then you've lived these many years serving God, and look what happened. You've wasted your health. What a waste. You could have been a entrepreneur plumbing company somewhere. What a waste. You're sitting here in a church. What a waste. Giving money to a God that you've never seen. What a waste. My friend, it's not a waste. It is not a waste. Let me give you a few things here. Who is it that keeps telling us that a sacrifice for God is a waste? You're listening to the wrong people. Satan will make sure that you're convinced it's a waste. Thomas, the doubting prophet. What about Nicodemus? What about Judas? Judas is one of the ones in the treasure. He's the one telling them that. What am I saying? I'm saying you should know the caliber of the people who's telling you it's a waste. Amen. You should know those kind of people. Satan, Judas, worldly, unsaved people would tell you it's a waste. I'm talking about people that don't even know God, but they want to get in your business serving God and tell you it's a waste. But they're saved people, so-called religious people that tell you it's a waste. Be careful of that kind of thing. Be careful, very, very careful of that, because it's not a waste. I'll just go ahead and say it. The worst person that tells us it's a waste is ourselves sometimes. Yeah, I know I preach to the choir, but you listen to me carefully. There's times we think it's a waste. If you say, so we were in the college yesterday, the day before, I don't forget when it was. And I was teaching the manhood class. Wasn't a man in there, but I was teaching the manhood class. I had them all turn in their man cards. But I was in there trying to teach them some stuff. And I let them ask me questions. And one guy said, "Do you ever feel like quitting?" I said, "This morning." That's not a very intelligent question. Because if you'd be honest with yourself, you cannot tell me you've never not felt like quitting. So the one that tells us it's a waste of time most of the time is us. That's why you must read your Bible and pray every morning and walk with God. This is some things we tell ourselves. Let me just go with a few of these things. What seems wasted in our lives? Our time. Is our time wasted? I was given I'll spot her here in a minute, the Algebra 2 teacher. Well, I don't know. I can't see anymore. Where? There's that one right there. Raise it again. Let everybody know who you are. I went into her Algebra 2 class, and I was telling her, there is no Y's and X's on my tape measure. So I would think it'd be a waste of time to take algebra. But if you want to be smart, you take it. Thank God you go to a school that's smart enough to teach it. But to some, our time would be wasted. Ladies, listen to me for a second. I borrowed, but I didn't never went on deputation. I graduated from college on a Monday night, and at 4:00 Friday morning, I was on the mission field. With a wife and two little boys. I had like $41 and I spent $39 of it for a motel room. Amen. And people would tell me, what a waste. Now, ladies, are you ready for this? I took that 19-foot travel trailer and put it in the desert. And for 5.5 years, we'd had no running water or electricity. We had no way to run an air conditioner when it was over 100 degrees. We had no way of running a heater when it was 0 degrees. We had to haul our water. And had no electricity. And people would say things like, what a waste. What is that man and that woman and them two little boys doing? The cops ought to go take the kids away from him. What a waste. So sometimes we think our time. You've heard this before. I preached to my wife and two boys for 3.5 years and no one came to church. And I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday soul winning, Saturday bus calls, as if I was running 1,000 people. And for 3.5 years, not one soul showed up. What a waste of time. Some people say, well, I'm wasting my money giving to that church, giving to these projects, giving to this, and this and that, giving to this. I'm just wasting my money. I was going to college, and I came back to Florida one time some kind of holiday, Christmas. I don't even remember what it was. And the man that led me to the Lord said there was a meeting going on down in the Tampa, Florida area, Orlando area, and Lester Roloff's going to be there. And he brought me down. Brother Roloff, if you knew Brother Roloff, boy, I tell you, that's something else. We had this big meeting. And they was going to take the offer plate. And my heart was broken for his ministry and what he wanted to do. I had taken my wallet when I left college. And we had saved and saved. And I took a $50 bill and folded it and hid it down in my wallet. And by the time we got down here to Florida to visit family, I had nothing but that $50 bill. I've got to get that $50 bill for gas and food to get us back where we were staying at college. And they kept wanting to take a big offering. And the Holy Spirit said, give that $50. And I said, ain't no way, Jack. I'm just being honest with you, okay? There's no way. And it's a big church full of people. And the offer plate kept coming. And the more it came closer, the Holy Spirit said, give the money. And I fought. See, you guys are perfect, and you're the most spiritual giants in the world. I'm the sorriest rascal that ever lived. And I'm sitting there going, there's no way. When it got close enough, I was so under conviction, I took that $50 bill out, and I wasn't a cheerful giver. I threw it in the offer plate. Sam! Okay, God, I hope you're happy. It's a waste. How am I going to get back home? How am I going to go back to college? My money has just now been wasted. Driving all the way back up to North Florida, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to tell my wife that we can't go back to school? We can't go back to our home. What in the world am I going to do? We went up there and we were staying with relatives up in their home up there in North Florida, and I couldn't sleep that night. Oh, you have little faith. My picture's by that word. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world? I'm going to have to tell her in the morning because we're supposed to leave in the morning. What am I supposed to do? And I thought about it all night. I heard a knock on our bedroom door. And the relative we were staying with said, there's a man out here who wants to talk to you. And I'm thinking, buddy, I don't want to talk to nobody, especially my wife. But I got up. Went out the door, and the guy said, hey, brother. And it was a man from the church where I got saved up there in North Florida. And he said, hey, I heard you were leaving this morning. And I said, yes, sir. He said, listen, won't you do me a favor? And I'm thinking, I can't give you a dollar, buddy. So I want you to do me a favor. I said, what would it be? He said, I want you to take my credit card. Yes, this old boy owned a business. So don't you take my credit card. I want you to use it for a month. I want you to fill your car full of gas. I want you to stop and eat wherever you and your family want to eat. When you get home, I want you to have the oil changed and your car serviced. I want you to keep it for a month and buy groceries or whatever you need. I think I put $2,000 on that card. You know why? It wasn't a waste. Amen. Amen and amen. But we thank our time. We thank our money. Think about this. Sometimes we think our love for people is a waste. You spend all this time, spend all that money running buses to keep somebody from going to hell. You start a Christian school to keep young people from sin. And you'll help somebody. Somebody come along and can't pay a light bill. You pay a light bill, never see them again. In the last 47 years, I have given 4 vehicles away. Now, I'm not talking about go get them a new vehicle. I'm talking about a res rocket. Just good enough to get you from here to there, okay? One person out of those 4 are still in church. And I thought, what a waste. What a waste. a woman and her husband, Indian lady, a Zuni Indian. And they came to our church for a long time, and then I never saw them again. And she came to me recently, said, I can't pay my bills, my electric bill. Well, our church has no money. And I just came back from preaching somewhere, and I had a couple $100. I gave her $200. I've never seen her since. So you give your love, you try to help somebody, and if we're not careful, we'll sit back and go, what a waste. What a waste. Folks, listen to me, you can't outgive God. Someone said, well, I don't give my tithe offering that church because I don't agree with what the preacher's doing with it. What do you do in that case? I said, I still give. It's my responsibility to be right with God by giving it. It's his responsibility what he does with it. Amen. Amen. And but sometimes we just think it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of love. Some think it's a waste of effort. Dr. Lee Robson came to me one time. I was running Camp Joy for him. And I was taking care of the horses and things. And he came to me and he said, now, Dr. Rice is up there at the Bill Rice Ranch. And their horse guy had to be gone for a month because of death in the family. Is there any way you can run up to Murfreesboro from Chattanooga and take care of the situation and work for him for a while? I said, yes, sir. When you first come into the Bill Rice Ranch, some of you know this, John R. Rice's house was right there on the corner. I had never been there before. So I stopped, knocked on the door. Mrs. John R. Rice came to the door. She said, there's nobody here right now, but there's some rocking chairs and a swing outside. She said, just sit down. I want to ask you some questions. Wise woman. And she said, how's it going? I said, it's bad. I had fought a war, married, and had kids before I ever got saved. And now I'm up here in school with all these teenagers right out of high school that's born and raised in church. And I said, I'm having a tough time. I couldn't even find John 3:16 in the Bible when I got saved. Wasn't sure it was in there. And I said, with a family, I have to go to school full time. I'm having to work full time, maybe two or three different jobs just to make it. And I said, sometimes the effort just seems like a waste of time. And she smiled. I thought, what's she smiling about? She asked the question. And she said, let me tell you something. She said, and I don't know why she did. She didn't say my husband. She didn't say Dr. Rice. She said John R. She called him John R. And she said, oh, let me tell you about John R. Said, we first started this Sword of the Lord thing. It was bad. People thought we'd lost our mind. And she said, oh, John R. would write things in there that make people mad. You listen, you preach the truth, people's going to get mad. Yeah. Do you know why the truth hurts? Because it's the truth. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And she began to tell me how hard it was and the effort seemed like to her. She said, I was even upset at John R. It seemed like the effort wasn't worth it. We're turning people against us. We're not making friends. We're making enemies. And she began to tell the whole story. And she said, one day I was sitting in and he come in late. And she said he had a special chair he liked. And he sat in that chair. She said, I reached over and took his hand and began to rub it. And she said, you know what I realized? She said, I looked down at that old big old thick hand. Big old Texas cowboy hand. It was thick, big hand. And I began to rub that hand. And she said, then I realized I'm holding the hand of a man of God. And she said, that's when I realized that the effort was not a waste of time. Amen. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. Sometimes we think our life is wasted. I could have been this or I could have been that. He could have been whatever or he could have done whatever. I don't know if I told you a story or not before, but my two boys went off to college. The youngest one got engaged to be married, someone he met in college. At our home, we never lock the doors. We never lock our cars. And I'm sitting in the house, and someone knocked on my door. And I thought, that's odd. Well, my church members don't even knock on the door. They just come on in. Hey! Now, I'm real jumpy. I mean, if I don't know you're there, I'm going to kill you, okay? And they'll even my grandkids to this day, when they open the door, they'll go, hello! And that's their way of saying, Grandpa, don't kill me. I'm in the house. But I heard nothing. Then it knocked again. I said, come in. And in Navajo, you say, who's that? Not who's that, but who's that means come in. Nobody came in. I got up, opened the door. It's my son standing at the door. I thought, what in the world? And he's crying. Grown man, out of college, fixing to get married. He said, can I talk to you? First thing came to my mind, he's got the cold shoulder. He don't want to get married. It was a waste of time, all them dating times and spending that money on that woman. Now he don't even want to marry her. What a waste. And I said, what is it, bud? He said, Daddy, do you know how people say they was called to preach? I said, well, yeah. How they was called to be an evangelist or a missionary or a principal or school teacher. I said, yeah. And with tears come down his face, he said, Daddy, I've never been called to do anything. I said, then volunteer. Now he's our song leader. He just quit being our youth pastor so he could be the 20 to 30-year-old Sunday school teacher. He's our church treasurer. Yeah. Runs a bus route, teaches Sunday school class. I hope God never calls him. Amen. But we it seems like our life's wasted, our time's wasted, our money's wasted, our effort's wasted. Let me give you some quick things. I ain't no way to do it quick, but let me give you some things. Number one, you have something that is valuable to God. Don't turn me off yet. You can turn the TV on when you get home, but don't turn me off yet. When I say you, I'm talking about every one of us. You have something that is valuable to God, and it's probably valuable to you also. And it's usually not what you think it is that God wants you to give to him. So make sure you understand, number one, you have something that's valuable to God. Number two, you must learn to break the box. You must learn to break the box. Here she has something that's worth a year's wages. The box alone is extremely priceless and precious. One of the prettiest things you've ever seen is something shaped out of alabaster. But it's full of the most expensive oil of that day that you could have. The most luxury you could have, she's got there. She could have tucked her finger in, barely touched it, and touched his forehead, and everybody in the room would have accepted it. Boy, she's doing something special. But you know what she said? I'm giving everything to Jesus. She not only poured the oil on his head, she literally broke the box. I'm saving nothing for myself. I'm giving it all to Jesus. Everything. And that's when people begin to say it's a waste. We've got to learn to break the box. We must stop holding back. And by the way, let me say this to you. If you read that story, these folks are in the house. Jesus is in the house with them. She's not part of that people. Now stay with me. Don't leave that thought. Watch this carefully. She went out of her way to bring it to Jesus. She did not wait for Jesus to come to her. Oh, if God would call me and if God would show me. You're about as dumb as a day-old goat. She didn't wait on God to come. She went and found him and gave him everything she had. She kept back nothing, not one drop for herself. Now picture this. He's got all this expensive oil, a year's salary. It's not just one dip on his forehead. It's running all through his hair. And then she breaks the box and says, I don't want to hold nothing back from Jesus. I'll give him my time. I'll give him my money. I'll give him my life. I'll give him everything I've got. We must learn to break the box. Amen. Number three, you can only do all you can do. You can only do all, underline the word all, you can only do all that you can do. I raised nothing but boys. And my first grandchild was a girl, and that's what ruined me. I used to be a tough Marine, now I'm just no softy. But when they'd come to me with a problem about, boy, I did this, it seemed like it didn't work. And I'd say, you can only do what you can do, so do all that you can do. Because that's all you can do. And they'd come to talk to me and they'd say, never mind. When I surrendered to God, listen to me carefully, I had to make a judgment in my life that I would do all that I could do because that's all I can do. She held back nothing. She did everything she could do. In verse 8, he said, she hath done what she could. You see that verse 8? She hath done what she could. What a great, 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 great testimony there. I had some preachers call me. Asked five different preachers, asked you to have breakfast with me. And I said, you mean you want to come to my house and I'll fix you breakfast? Oh, no, we want you to meet us at a restaurant. These are five prominent pastors in New Mexico. I went to have breakfast with them. And they said, young man, I think I was 26 years old then. I'm 73 now, so it's been a day or two. They said, young man, God's not in this. You've been here 3.5 years. You are wasting your time, and you're making God look bad. We want you to fold your tent, go back to Florida, and forget this stuff. And I said, but God's called me. To this day, three of those pastors don't even go to church anywhere. Hello. And I'm running hundreds. Now, wait a minute. Time out. Was it wasted? No, it just took a while. It's God's timing, not your timing. She's done all she can. She hath done what she could. Do we really have that testimony? Do we really have a testimony? Do we work a blessed route, or do we kind of sort of do it? Do we teach at Sunday school, or do we kind of sort of do it? Do we go to the mission field and give everything we've got, or do we kind of sort of do it? There's a big difference. Do we pastor the church with every fiber we've got, or do we sort of kind of do it? Do we go soul winning to see somebody saved, or just kind of do it? Do we read our Bible and pray every morning, or do we just kind of do it? She hath done all she could. That word all covers a lot of territory. Number four, you will never regret giving your all to the Lord. You'll never regret. Now, by the way, you'll regret not doing it. I told the college class the other day, you're not going to stand before God and be mad at God because you had to go to college and sing in the choir and go soul winning and help a bus route. I had to do all of it. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall at his feet and wish you'd have done more. I guarantee you, we're all going to wish we'd done more. You'll never regret giving your all to the Lord. You may wish you had done it a little differently, but you'll never regret doing it. And we need to understand that with all of our heart. Did you ever feel it was a waste of time? Yep. But it's worth it. Number five. God will never forget you giving your all to him. Verse 9 said, verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. He didn't say all the stuff that she wanted to do, but all the stuff she had what? Done. We need to get after it. Serve God with all we have. Now I'm going to end by saying this to you. I cannot take the Bible proof what I'm about to tell you. But let me tell you what I really believe about this. I believe that when she broke the box over his head, and it's the most beautiful smell in the world. It smells so sweet. It smells so good. It's all down in his hair, probably running down his neck, probably onto his clothing, all over his body. I believe as they sat in the upper room at the Last Supper, the disciples may have went, what is that wonderful smell? And I think old John Devine, that liked to lay his head over on the bosom of Jesus, said, boys, did y'all hear the other night when he was over at Simon's house, the leper? Did you hear the story about what that woman did? They said, but it couldn't smell that good. It smells so good. They could still smell it. I believe that as they placed the crown upon his head and beat it like nails into his head, I think they went, boy, that sure smells good. That's a wonderful smell. It's because it's a wonderful Savior. I believe that as they took him off the cross, the soldiers might have said, hey, fellas, what's going on? You know, we've crucified a lot of people. Death has never smelled like this before. This death is special. I'm about to shout here. This death smells wonderful. I don't understand. We've done this. The death usually just stinks, almost makes us throw up. But this is the best smelling death I've ever smelled. It's wonderful. I'm about to shout, so let me hurry. As they prepared his body, all they had to do is wipe the blood and wrap him up, because the burial had already been prepared. Amen. And it was sweet. Amen. It was sweet when they, oh boy, but I believe this. After his resurrection, remember he's walking with two men that's complaining?
Yeah.
And I believe that they went, wow, something smells wonderful. Something smells just wonderful. I'm glad that my Lord proved it wasn't wasted.
Amen.
I'm thrilled to death. It still smells good today.
Amen.
I've been preaching 51 years. Listen to me carefully. It's just as sweet smelling as that day up here in North Florida, August 24th, 1970, when I got saved. It's still just that sweet. Oh, what a Savior. What you do for God is not wasted. She hath done all she could. Amen.
Amen.
She broke the box. She held nothing back. She gave it all. Wow. What a testimony. And it was so important to God. He said, I'm going to write it in the book, and wherever the gospel's preached, some people's going to know about it. Are you listening to me tonight? What's that smell? It's getting closer and closer and closer, and it smells wonderful. All because it is not wasted.
Amen.
Amen.
Come. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you come? Brother Chitty preached a great message tonight. Have you given your all? Is it all on the altar? Have you given everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? However he spoke to you tonight, why don't you step out and come? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Boy, tonight would be a great night to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To come and give him your all. Why don't you come as Brother Bert sings?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All Jesus, I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now, I surrender all.
Sing it with us tonight. Been good to us tonight, has he not?
Amen.
You know, as I said, night after night, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself, if God spoke to your heart and you surrendered something to him, maybe it's the first time you've never made public profession, you ought to do that. Amen. You ought to do that. Even if this isn't your church home and you surrendered here, then you ought to go home to your church home and tell your pastor about it. Amen. And share it with them. Amen. And so again, we're just thankful for every one of our missionaries. What a blessing it's been. And we'll give you some time after the service as we close in prayer. But don't forget tomorrow night as we close out. What a blessing it's been. And we'll close it out at 6 o'clock. We'll begin with that fellowship. Sign up in the back. I just wanted to mention before we dismiss and go home tonight. Back there, Brother Chitty sent us some things in the past. And he said 51 years. And on there, it was 50 years of preaching. But there's some historical documents, different pictures and things back on a table there that we didn't have out. And if you want to stop by and look at that. But also, you know, you can come by and tell him how much you appreciate him. Men, on Veterans Day, all of our veterans, men and ladies, thank you so much for your service. I can't say it over and over again. I thank you so much for the time that you have invested in our freedom. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's close in prayer tonight and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, God, and how you've blessed us tonight. Lord, I thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. But Lord, I thank you for so many others like Jesus in like fashion. They tried to give it all in this life to spend their spell for you. Thank you for those that invested their lives and gave all, Lord, because and I heard the gospel. We heard testimony last night of a missionary that gave all and went and others so they could hear, and God, and we continue to pass that on. I pray, God, tonight that you wouldn't let us leave here the way we came, but you stirred our hearts. God, help us to now impress upon us, Lord, to give it all. Help us to give it all, Lord, not only with our finances, but, Lord, with all inside of us, the grit, everything that we have. Help us to press until you return. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.